Please, be seated.
Thank you.
I remember to Renee just before the service that my very first visitation when I became bishop was to All Saints. And this is my last scheduled visitation. I've got some makeup visitations to make because of bad weather this fall, but I came to All Saints when I was a brand new bishop. And I did that on purpose because the delegates from All Saints, out of all the people in the Diocese of Missouri, they were the only ones to invite me to come worship.
Wow.
This was during the walkabouts, you know, where they put nominees for bishop up in front and Episcopalians get to ask them trick questions. But they were so kind. I see one of them sitting right there. Pat was one of them. It really touched me, and I thought, I'm going to reply to that invitation. And so I was really very honored for All Saints to have been my first visitation. And I look at you here today, and I've known many of you for all these years. Some of us, I've gotten a little grayer, we've all gotten a little older, and that's as it should be. But All Saints and Ascension are two places of joy in my life for these past 18 years now. I was a boy bishop when I started this thing. And I'm glad to have been Bishop of Missouri and glad to have been Bishop with you. It's been a blessing.
Thank you. Thank you.
So if you take any of the three Gospels where the Transfiguration is found, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John doesn't have a separate description of the Transfiguration. Some argue that John's Gospel is just one long Transfiguration story. But there are definite moments in the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you take those, if they were in pamphlet form, and you grab it right where the staples are, in each of those three Gospels, this is the page where the Transfiguration would be. Smack dab in the middle. As if it is something important, as if everything hinges on that. And it's a story that is just packed with meaning. I'm going to do something I don't usually do. I'm going to say out loud a Greek word from the New Testament. Usually that's just a way of showing off, and I don't want to do that, but I want you to hear this lovely word because you'll recognize it as soon as I say it. In Luke's Gospel, the word for transfiguration is this: metamorphe. Metamorphe. Metamorphosis. That's the word that Luke chooses. There's continuity between the caterpillar and the butterfly. But first, to become that butterfly, the metamorphosis has to happen. In Greek Orthodox theology, the word that is used for what happens to the bread and wine in the Eucharist is that same one. Metamorphose. The bread and wine are metamorphized into the body and blood of Jesus, transfigured here for us every time that we come to the table. Something changes in Jesus, but there is still continuity with who he has been before and from before time and forever. The Son of God, who is none other than God, changes, transforms, transfigures. And I'm even going to say this word, he converts. And if it is good enough for the Messiah, dear friends, it's good enough for us also. We simply must change. But first, a little something about American culture, which will tell you every day of your life that you were not good enough. It will say that to us all the time. An A is good, but you know, you could have done better. Just not good enough. Notable themes in American literature and television and movies touch upon Catholic guilt and all that goes along with that. Well, I'll tell you, it is not just the Catholics who get that guilt. I bet we've all been schooled in that manner of life. No one's exempt from that. From the time that the Puritans set foot on these shores and set up the Massachusetts Bay Colony, no one's been good enough. No one is good enough. And you know, sometimes it feels like that is religion's main purpose. To grab everyone by the lapel and say, you know, I've been meaning to say this to you, that you are not good enough. And you're not good enough. No one's good enough. That seems sometimes to be the scolding purpose of religion. And because of that, for many people, many, many people, church becomes a place that is hazardous, a place that is not good for the soul. Because when you show up and all that you are told is that you are not good enough and you never will be, thanks, thank you very much, no one wants that. And so people stay away. It's not the only reason people stay away, but I know that it is one of them. It's not what church is supposed to be. Church is supposed to be that place where we can practice compassion and care and drawing out the very best from one another. A community at its best, when everything is working and clicking as it should be, a community will show you something that is stronger and better than the mere sum of the individual parts. We are better together by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of which to say is that Jesus' own encounter with transformation, with transfiguration, with his conversion, if you will, that did not have a thing in the world to do with his not being good enough. That was not it. The necessary transformation that had to come was a kind of deepening and a growing awareness of who it was he had always been. The transformation that happened also showed him a place in a community much larger than himself. Who were there but the two greats from the Hebrew Testament? Moses and Elijah. And the three core members of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, they will make their own mistakes along the way of this story, thank you very much, but they are still crucial witnesses. The conversion that happened was for Jesus' sake, yes. But it was also, maybe especially, for the sake of all those witnesses, because they began to see him for who he really was and evermore shall be. I think that we all know an over-popular adage that goes like this: God accepts us as we are. I think that is so close to getting it right, but not quite. I think that God meets us where we are, because there's no other place for us to be. God meets us where we are and then works from that point. Stanley Hauerwas, a smart aleck Southern theologian, says that hell is that place where you stay just the way you are right now, forever. I want you to think about that. Would you like to stay as you are this very moment for all eternity? Or let's pick another favorite moment for people. Would you like to go back and remain 17 for all eternity? I think we can be clear about that. Yeah? Yeah? God meets us where we are, and from that point works the transformation. And transformation is necessary not because we're not good enough. Transformation is necessary for deepening and for growing and becoming. Transformation is necessary because we are not finished products. We are still on the way. Augustine of Hippo encapsulated this necessary tension I'm trying to hold before you when he admonished his people, "Become who you are. Become who you are." In the Jewish Talmud, that overly large encyclopedia of all the folklore in that tradition, there is a saying of a first century rabbi named Shammai who wrote that on the day of judgment, God will not ask me, "Why were you not Moses?" God will ask me, "Why were you not Shammai?" That's our challenge. Not to become something else, not to become someone else, but to settle in and become that authentic human being whom God has created us to be. Amen. Become who you are. And I think there is that holy tension that transfiguration calls us into. Jesus did not become someone else on the mountaintop. He was recognizably Jesus still. He became who he truly was. Human being alive with God's glory. And those with him were privileged to get a glimpse into that. Whether we are good or not, friends, is usually not the issue. Whether we are willing to become the person whom God has in mind, that's the challenge. And that is, I believe, a way to fruitful, satisfying living. Amen.
Amen.